Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry, good afternoon. It's nice to be here with you again. Church in Finetley is growing. We've got four new people coming now. Three of them volunteers who help with the soup station are now coming to the service. And one of them is what Gary likes to call them, guests, you know, a beneficiary of the soup station. So she's coming along now. So we were really kicking our heels in Llwyn Hendy. There's no response, really. Gary leafleted the estate round there. All kinds of politics involved in the hall, and you can't come here because you're from the wrong part of the estate, and stuff like this. So we prayed for quite a while about moving into Llanelli Town Centre. It does appear that that was fully in accord with God's will, because it is growing without any leafleting, just by word of mouth. So we had as many there as it was here today. So that is encouraging to see that grow. Anyway, on with the sermon. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian novelist, historian and dissident thinker, was deported from Russia in 1974 because he had spoken out against the prison and forced labour camps in the Soviet Union. He had first-hand experience of the appalling conditions and treatment given in those camps. From 1945 to 1953, he was imprisoned because he'd openly criticised Joseph Stalin. He did that in a letter, an open letter. And from 1953 to 56, he was exiled to Siberia. During the period of imprisonment, Solzhenitsyn apparently had reached the point both physical and emotional exhaustion. In his words, he was ready to die. He'd given up all hope of surviving. At that time, he was engaged in hard labour, being sustained by a starvation diet, shovelling relentlessly for 12 hours a day under the blazing sun. He was on the verge of actually quitting. And as a result, well, they would have just shot him for insubordination. Well, Solzhenitsyn recounts that at that critical moment in his life, a fellow worker, who was also a fellow Christian, came up beside him and with a cane drew the symbol of the cross in the dirt and quickly erased it and then returned to his work. Solzhenitsyn affirms that when he saw that symbol of the cross, a renewed hope flooded his mind, inspiring him to persevere. He insists that that symbol of hope continued to propel and encourage him, so that he was able to endure, not only in that critical moment of his life, but also during the subsequent days of his stay in the prison camps. The Solzhenitsyn persevered during his time of tribulation. The Bible has a great deal to say to us concerning trials or tribulations that Christians face. And the scriptures teach us to approach our trials in a certain way. Let's go over to Romans 12:11. Paul is telling us that we should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he continues in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Now this verse shows us three interrelated aspects of the Christian life. For our own Christian life to be successful, we need each of these. Now the first aspect refers to a future blessing, rejoicing in hope. You know, as Christians we have the hope of the resurrection, of glory and of eternal life. You know, this hope is as certain as the rising of tomorrow's sun. But how often do we pause in life's busyness to stop and think about it? You know, this hope should inspire each of us and draw us ever forward. But, and there always seems to be a but, doesn't there? But before this hope is actually realised and experienced, the scriptures tell us that each Christian must pass through various trials and difficulties. Go over to Acts 14:22. The second aspect of this verse refers to enduring hardship, persevering in tribulation. And as we go through problems and difficulties, we should recognise the need and challenge to handle trials and difficulties in order to eventually secure our hope. But to do that's not easy, especially if we rely on our own strength to bring us through a trial. Rather, the Christian should use a spiritual tool through which perseverance may be made better and helped to grow. This is why the third aspect of this verse refers to the actual means by which our hope will be reached, devoted to prayer. So we have three instructions: rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, pray. In the sermon today, I want to concentrate on the second and third aspects of this verse: persevering in tribulation, and also being devoted to prayer. As we've already seen in Acts 14:22, the Christian life is characterised by tribulation. It is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. This fact, I'm sure, is plainly true. And I think it is helpful to remind ourselves of it. The fact is, Christians face real adversities. Life is full of turns and twists, roadblocks and obstacles, threats and pains. You know, we're not immune to these things simply because we've trusted Christ. Instead, as James explained, we're shaped by these things, become instruments in the hands of our Lord for our maturity. You know, God has given us what is needed to live as Christians. And whether we're on the low end or the high end of the world's success gauge, James, along with the other biblical writers, explained that we are trained by our adversities. He shows us how wisdom is to be applied for walking through life's adversities as truly happy Christians. One author began a famous book with the words, "Life is difficult." Well, life is certainly difficult because life contains trials and difficulties. Go over to John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." You know, experiencing tribulation is inescapable. To live in this world is to have suffering in your life, no matter who you are, but this is especially certain if you are a Christian. You know, examples of this can be found in every congregation. You know, examples include persecution, workplace hostility, economic difficulty, debilitating illnesses, betrayal, chronic pain, bereavement. Now, in some countries, these tribulations include persecution, even to death. If you lived in North Korea, that could easily be your fate. I remember reading a story. Someone had had one verse from the New Testament on a piece of paper in his pocket. Found out, sent to a labour camp. to be worked to death, basically. And I know it's always a surprise because the mainstream media doesn't really mention it, but the greatest number of Christian martyrs died during the 20th century. And the 21st doesn't look like it's going to be any better. Now, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were returning to the places in which they had made Christian disciples, in Acts 14:22 again, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, God will make you rich and give you perfect health, because it isn't God's will for you to be poor or sick. No, he didn't say that, did he? What he did say was, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Further on we read, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Well, we can ask ourselves at this point, why would anyone be disturbed unless it was unexpected? Well, for many it was unexpected. They'd decided to obey God, so surely God would bless them for it. Well, not necessarily with material blessings. God was working with them, but not in the way they'd expected. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul states, you yourselves know that we've been destined or appointed for this in our lives. So the Bible makes it very clear that life at times can be difficult. To be alive is to face troubles. Solomon even wrote that man is born to troubles, even as the sparks fly upwards. What he meant was that that trouble is a part of the order of things. You know, we may feel pressure of persecution from those who disagree with us. We may feel pressure of trying to provide financially for our families. We may feel the stress of trying to raise a family in a permissive society. Or, as we've discussed today, we may feel the stress and depression of being alone, of coming home to an empty house. You know, sometimes you have distress trying to work with belligerent or abusive co-workers or exploitative employers. We may get sick. We may get very sick. You know, we might even be brought to the point of staring death in the face, fighting even to continue breathing. I remember just before Judy died, I had a chest infection that went into a bronchial spasm and I couldn't breathe in. So Judy called the ambulance. They rushed me into Carmarthen, put me on an oxygen mask with a vaporizer. Looked like I'd recovered. So I was just sitting there. Suddenly it all happened again. Silly doctor said, I'll put this oxygen mask back on and take a deep breath. The whole point was I couldn't breathe then. Then he closed the curtains and walked off. I'm lucky to still be here. So yes, we all have trials. You know, we may face a long-term illness. Parents may die. Siblings or a partner may die unexpectedly before their time. These are all individual trials that members of our congregations have had to face at some time or the other. Indeed, some are facing now. I think about the McGarvey family. Their eldest daughter, Margaret, died last week. From cancer, you know, she'd been battling that as long as Judy had. She was diagnosed just after Judy was diagnosed. And she just suddenly deteriorated and was gone. And the family's devastated, as you can well imagine. So yeah, trials going on all over the place. You know, as we go through these trials, we're tempted to ask, where is God in all this? Why is heaven silent Does God hate me? Does God even exist? What's the point of it all? Now, these are all very natural reactions when we're undergoing a trial. Sometimes we just end up numbed by it all. That's certainly how I was by the time Judy died. 5 years of one step forward and two steps back. So many false dawns followed by smashed hopes. Now, a life, periods of tribulation, could mean a life filled with many periods of unhappiness. But James tells us that if we apply wisdom to our situation and understand what is happening, then we can accept it and be happier that things are on course. The other evening I was watching a TV channel which presented a preacher who was preaching that the goal of the Christian life is to be happy. He proclaimed that God wants Christians to be happy, to be laughing all the time. You sort of sit there and think, oh no, get real, man. Well, to that, you know, I'd respond that it depends on what you mean to be happy. You know, God's goal for Christians is to be holy. And as a result of being holy and having wisdom, he or she will then be able to see their trials in the context of a greater purpose and be able to have a lesser measure of unhappiness than otherwise. Life has tribulation. Then life will inevitably have unhappy times. But I say this, even if we are in an unhappy period, we can always be joyful. God never promised never-ending happiness to us in this Christian life, but he did provide joy for us. Joy is not happiness. Joy is being able to be content and satisfied in the midst of tribulation. Tribulation will make you unhappy, because you will feel the pain of it. But you're to count it all joy when you do. James 1:2, talking about when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, this kind of response can only come from God. It's not something we work up for ourselves or some kind of mind trick. No, it comes from outside of us. It comes from God. In my experience, it's something you have to ask for, and it is something that God will give to us. You know, joy differs from what we commonly think of as happy. When we think happy, we think of unconcerned, giddy light-heartedness. But what God provides is inward joy. You know, well, a delight in Christ, springing up from the conscious reality that we as believers are in Christ. So I would distinguish between the typical use of happiness and what I would call the truly happy man. True happiness is the reality that the deepest satisfaction in life comes from the Lord. A Christian finds himself fulfilled and enriched, even in the face of adversity, because he is in Christ. So we may have many times of happiness in this life, but sometimes we'll also have times of unhappiness, of tears, of grief, of pain, of sorrow. But we need to face life with wisdom, so we'll then more readily accept any blows that life does throw our way. And as we walk with Christ, we can experience a joy, even in adversity, because of the reality of who we are walking with. You know, sometimes when we feel the whole world crashing around us, that's all we can rely on, to make Christ the anchor of our soul, to rely on his strength to see us through. You know, when we understand that God allows Christians to go through trials, life becomes a little easier to adjust to. Our Christian experience becomes less confusing. I'm utterly convinced that God has a spiritual design for allowing trials in the lives of his people. Realize this, God is looking to the end result. And that consideration overrides everything else. Now let's take a look at the New Testament, where we see some light thrown onto the subject. You go over to Romans 5:3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. And if we go over to James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, the necessary response to trial should be perseverance. Not perseverance on our own, but a perseverance with our mind set on Christ. We fall into difficulty and ask God for deliverance. We then have to demonstrate our trust in God by waiting for his answer, knowing that it will come. Are we going to go through life's trials on our own? Or are we going to go through them looking to Christ? That's where the perseverance comes in. Mostly it's a fact that God makes us wait. Do we really trust him, and can we demonstrate that trust by continuing on waiting for his deliverance? And having gone through the fires of testing, with the dross being burned, we start to display the very character of Christ and to prove our loyalty to him. You know, one author wrote, there's no gold without the refiner's fire. There's no steel without the heat of a blast furnace. There's no statue without the hammer and the chisel. There's no diamond without the cutter's tool. There is no force for life without the tribulation of the world. We need to realise that trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. So let's not be surprised when trials come. We shouldn't scratch our heads and think, what on earth is happening? Remember, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. No, we just should not think that life must always run smoothly and be hassle-free. Everyone who's born will suffer trials, whether they are Christian or not. That is the nature of this fallen world. What God does is make use of circumstances to help us grow, to mature, to understand. Well, as we persevere then, we must commit ourselves and our situation to God. We should realise that God is in absolute control. He is the sovereign Lord of glory, and he knows the end from the beginning. We should acknowledge our need for his help, and that we cannot help ourselves. God is the faithful creator, and we should entrust ourselves in our situation to him, knowing that he will come through for us. Now, we must be prepared to wait for him as long as he wants us to wait, even though everything might seem hopeless. Even though God seems to be distant and not to care, still patiently wait. And as we wait, we must trust in his answer. Sometimes it will be no. Sometimes it will be yes. When God seems furthest away, we must be all the more determined to entrust ourselves to him, realizing that when we do not know, he does know, that he is worthy for us to commit ourselves to him and trust in his no or his yes. In 1 Peter 4:19 we read, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. God will do what is best for us. Now, the crown of life is promised to those who love him, James declares. Now, if there's no love for Christ, or only a pretended love for Christ, then the trials and temptations of life will prove this out. So as we persevere then, we must pray and continually be on spiritual guard for any failings, loss of heart, weakness in our commitment and resolve to press on. And at times we do lose heart. That's only natural. You know, in the year after Judy's death, there were days when I didn't get dressed. I didn't even open the curtains. I was filled with the feeling of, what's the point of doing anything? In fact, one afternoon the neighbour came knocking on the door, asking if I was all right, because I hadn't brought the bin in from outside. So at least I had a caring neighbour there. But, you know, each time I realised what was happening to me, I would pray about it. God always sent the strength to enable me to rise up and carry on, despite the situation. And be assured, God always answered those prayers quickly. Also be assured it has to be a daily thing, done day by day. I neglected to ask, and there were days when I did. We're all human, you know, no one's perfect. I found myself sliding back into despondency once more. I'd then realise again what was happening and would pray again to be strengthened. You know, in Matthew 26:41, Jesus instructed his disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So as we persevere, we have to do it by looking to Christ and watching and praying. We need to remember that this present life is temporary and is passing away. It seems like no week passes without this announcement of someone has died in the church. It's an ageing church and people are starting to go. But as I say, we need to remember that this present life is temporary. We are waiting for the coming eternal life. And then we will be continually and eternally happy. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no sorrow, no grief, no tribulation. Now this present life is only a stepping stone, a mere preparation for that future life. We also need to remember that the sufferings of this life are relatively small in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us. You can read about that in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And again, 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now God allows trials in our lives because he wants to prepare us for the eternal blessings. As we saw earlier, James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now God has promised to give us a gift. He has promised us a glorious future life with him if we endure life's trials. His promise should provide us with incentive and encouragement to hang in there. God knows our weakness. He knows our proneness to throw in the towel. And so he endeavours to buoy up our spirits and encourage our hearts to rest on his promises, that we might persevere, knowing that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now, the end of God's testing is the glory of eternal life. There's no crown without a cross. We persevere through tribulation in hope. Go to Romans 8, 23 to 25. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We have the hope of the resurrection, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. It is that hope that is ever drawing us forward, inspiring our faith, and causing us to persevere through the trials which are necessary gateways to that hope. We know there is one in glory who loves us, who cares for us, and that through the darkness he stands in the light and waits for us. By his grace, we spiritually hear his voice and we press on, knowing that on the other side of the darkness, the gloom, the pain, the hurt, and the suffering is the Lord, the comforter of his people, and that he holds in his hands a crown of life for those who persevere in hope.